And so the king said, take him, his wife, his children, and all that he has, and sell them all to repay his debt. Now, he, of course, is in a panic stage, and he begs for mercy. He says, please give me some time. I will work, and I'll pay it back. And the king was very merciful to him. He said, okay, in that case, since you have, you know, you need mercy, I'll grant you mercy. I'll cancel your debt. Now, just imagine the joy in his heart. Cancel his debt. So off he goes, and he finds a fellow servant out on the street. And this servant owed him 100 denarii. 1 denarii is a day's wage for a worker. He owed him 100 denarii, which is roughly 4 months' wages. He strangles him, chokes him, and says, pay it back now. Servant, his friend asks for mercy. Please give me some time. Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. But he would have nothing of that. And he threw him in prison for 100 denarii debt. So his fellow servants got wind of this, and they were very disturbed. And so they went back and told the king what had happened. And with that, the king hauled this servant back. And he said, I showed you mercy. Shouldn't you have shown your fellow servant mercy? And for that, he was punished. Jesus says at the end, in verse 35, he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, we live in this world and we know we are very familiar with sin. We are very familiar with conflict. Where there are two people in this world, there will be conflict. That's a given. If you don't believe that, you must have been living in a cave somewhere away from people by yourself. Peter asks the question regarding the number of times he had to forgive. Now, possibly he had in mind somebody who was a recalcitrant offender, you know, somebody who keeps doing bad things. And he's wondering, well, when can I settle the score? You know, 7 times? Now, bear in mind, Peter was already being very generous when he said 7, because in those days, the Pharisees came up with this number 3. 3 strikes, and you're it. But Peter, of course, talking to Jesus, might say, let's be more generous with Jesus. He's always very kind. How about 7 times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. Now, what Peter was doing was to try to set a limit for forgiveness. But what Jesus did was basically remove that limit. Because even though you say 490 is a finite number, you can reach that. You must be someone who can, you know, if you can keep count even beyond 10 for the trespasses that somebody has against you, unless you've got nothing better to do and that's all you have in life. So effectively, Jesus is saying there is no limit. I just want to give us an idea of the debt that we are talking about. Oh, quite small, isn't it? Sorry. The servant owed the king 10,000 talents, all right? And 1 denarius is a day's wage for a laborer. Now, 1 talent is equivalent to 6,000 denarius, denarii. And that is about 20 years' work for a day wage person. 20 years' work for 1 talent. So to pay back the king, effectively you have to work for 200,000 years. You know that's impossible. And some of us might have a question. Now, hang on. Why did the king lend him so much money? Ridiculous. Now, remember, this is a parable. A parable has 1 or 2 main points, usually just 1 main point. And that part of the story is not relevant to it. The idea is that the debt is huge. The king and in his mercy freed this man. Look, imagine, put yourself in this man's position. Your life and all that you have known it to be is gone. You are sold. Your wife is sold. Your children are sold. Your home, your house is sold. Nothing left. Your future is bleak. But the king says, I'll let that all go. You can have it all. I'll forgive you. For 100 denarii, he put his fellow servant into prison. Obviously, the king was very angry. So the Lord says to Peter about this question, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, I highlighted the word heart. It's very important because it has to come from the heart. You have to mean it. It's not just, oh, I forgive you, and next moment you're still grumbling to everybody else about this person. It's not like that. You forgive, that's it. Nothing, no memory of it left. Now, in this verse 35 itself, it gives rise to another question. It says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, bear in mind the parable starts with the king saying, okay, I forgive you everything. I release you from your debt effectively. But at the end, it says, oh, because you have done this to your fellow servant, I'm now putting you in prison. I'm going to sell you off. Does it mean that God does that? If God has forgiven us, can he take it back? Again, this is a parable, and this part of the story is inadequate to explain the truth of who God really is. I'll tell you why. Our sins are forgiven once for all. Now, all it needs is this. If you refer to 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us of our unrighteousness. All it needs is you confess your sins. What the parable seems to suggest is that, oh, God can then take it back. That's not the case. Every sinner who has admitted his sin before God, confessing it to God, and repenting in his heart, will be forgiven. The main thrust of the parable is this. Anyone who has received mercy is able to give mercy. Okay, here again. Anyone who has received mercy and the love of God, experienced the love of God, is able to give that. I want you to picture yourself as a cup, an empty cup. And God has filled you with love, with mercy, and with grace. And you're full to the brim. Somebody bumps into you, what flows out? What spills? It's mercy, grace, and love. That's a useful picture to tell us what forgiveness is all about, what love is all about, what grace is all about. It is about giving what we have received. If we have not received any of that, we can't give it. We're empty. Why should we forgive sins? Well, Jesus commanded it in this passage. He says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. You cannot do that if you hold a grudge against them. Impossible. Now, another question arises. What if the guy doesn't ask for forgiveness? this is a case in the parable where the servant is asking for mercy. But what happens if, I don't care? Do you have the right to mete out punitive measures, punishment? Yes, you do. And sometimes it has to be done for the safety of others. If the crime has been one which is, you know, what we term as criminal under the law, it may have to be. But it is one thing to bring the law to this person. It is another not to forgive this person in your heart. They are two different things. The other aspect of not forgiving is this. Your desire to bring justice to this person and to punish this person will consume you. I know because I've been through it. In 2009, I had just lost my job. In the office I was working with, and at the same time we had put money into a property, an apartment, and it was due for completion, and all the monies would come through and all that, and there was a clause in there that we could get a 6% rental return for 2 years, guaranteed by the developer, and all we needed to do was to submit some documents to their lawyers within a certain time frame. So we got all those things signed, went to the lawyer, our lawyer delivered it to him and says, okay, you're going to send it over? Yes. Lo and behold, when the time came, I says, where's my rental? I'm not getting anything from, no news. What happened? I called my lawyer and said, yeah, we sent it to them. And the other side says, no, we didn't receive it. So I called my lawyer again and says, so, by the way, how did you send it? By Australia Post.
What an idiot.
I was thinking, this is a time-sensitive document. There's $55,000 over 2 years at stake. And you send it by Australia Post. I was furious. I just wanted justice. I wanted to nail him. And for a whole week, I was fuming. I was angry. Even the food didn't taste right. I think you guys know what I mean, because if you have been through that, you know what I mean. But one morning, I woke up and said, what am I doing? What am I doing? I'm wasting my life. God didn't put me on this earth to do that. God put me on this earth to do His work. That same morning, Pat, I said, I shared that with Pat. Said, that's exactly what I thought this morning, she said. Confirmation. And I tell you, that was a burden off the shoulders. It's the feeling is incredible. You unless you felt the burden. Don't be a prisoner because of your hatred and your desire to achieve something, to get out of this, to punish the person. Now, what makes it possible for us to forgive sins? Now, when I ask the question, I'm not talking about someone pinched your chocolate cake in the fridge and that was the last piece. I'm not talking about this kind of things. Not even a few thousand dollars stolen from you. I'm talking about this. What happens if a bunch of terrorists comes here and shoots at us, bombs us, and kills half of us here, maims the other half? I'm not asking this for effect. This is a reality that churches around the world face today. And what happens if it comes to us? You know, even Peter's seven times is going to be impossible. Or the Pharisees three times. It's impossible. Let's not talk about 490 times. But there is a way. when Jesus talked about love your enemies, did he exclude the terrorists? I don't think so. Without God, that call, that command to us is impossible to fulfill. The reasons we can forgive is who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is our Creator. He made us. He gave us life. In that alone, He owns us. And then He suffered and died on the cross to save us so that we could be reconciled to God twice. We are twice owned by God. Now, if God is our Creator, and we understand Him as one who knows everything, nothing is beyond His understanding, do you think you can trust Him to know what is best when He said, forgive your enemies, pray for them, love them? That's reason number one we can do it. That's how. Number two, what He did. He led the way. He didn't just tell us. He did it Himself. He died on the cross for us. We were undeserving. We were His enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It didn't say we were goody-goody people. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What kind of love is that? God's love. He has shown the way. He has given us the example to follow. Thirdly is what He promised, what Jesus Christ promised us. You see, our understanding of God determines how we live our lives. It determines what we say, how we live, what we do. He has promised us eternal life. Do you believe that? If you do, then you understand that this life at best is temporary. What? 70 years? 100? 110? 115? Max? But it still ends. But Jesus has promised us, you know, in my Father's home, there are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If it was not so, I would have told you. Right? Do you believe what Jesus Christ said? If the answer is yes, then you realize that this is only temporary. It's like a training ground. We are passing by. He promised us eternal life. And we also understand that Jesus Christ is going to bring justice. So that the justice that we seek, if we do not find it on earth, it will be in heaven. Justice will be served. The people whom God will punish will be punished adequately, I assure you. So you don't have to leave this, you know, seeking for justice to the earthly realm. There is God. You can leave it with Him, park it with Him. And because of who Christ is, He also continues to provide for us if we are maimed, if we've lost family members. He will provide for us. He will comfort us. Sometimes God teaches us the true meaning of life and what His plans are through very difficult experiences. I want to share with us a story that many of you know. The End of the Spear is a movie made from the story of five missionaries from America in 1956, five young men left America and went to the eastern parts of Africa, of South America, Ecuador. And they were there to minister to the Waldani tribe of Indians. Now, they were known to be the fiercest tribes at that time. And they would kill anyone who was a stranger in the jungles. They would kill them. This was taken a few days before this. There's Nate Saint, he's one of them. This was taken a few days before they were killed. They were all speared to death, all five of them. And you think about this, and what tragic loss of life. Five young men with families, young children. Tragedy, absolute tragedy. It's hard to think. That our God would do this, allow this to happen. Now, a few years after that, Nate Saint's sister, Rachel Saint, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, they went to the people who killed the husband, the brother. They went back to them. And they ministered to them. They evangelized to them. And in the course of that, people of that tribe started accepting Jesus Christ. Now, 9 years later, after his father was killed, that is the tall boy at the back there, that is Steve Saint. The young lady being baptized is Kathy Saint, the daughter and the son of Nate Saint. They were being baptized by the people who killed their father. In that same river. And that's not all. That's not all. That's Steve Saint, Nate Saint's father, with Minkayani. He's the guy who actually killed his father. How does that work? How does that work? Would anybody have envisaged this at the point of death of these five missionaries? No way. And years later, you see those three kids, Erod, grandchildren of Nate Saint, baptized in the river. And those are Christians. And along with them, a few other, I think there were seven or eight Waldani tribe people who were baptized that day. We can't tell what's happening in the future. What's going to happen? You see a loss and you can't fathom, can't understand it at that point in time. But many years later, things happen and you can see God's hand. But without that sacrifice, you know, Elizabeth Elliot, Rachel Saint, forgave these people, loved them. And that's how they understood the love of God. We have to have faith in a God who is able to provide us even when we suffer the deepest losses in our lives, to continue to comfort us because He has promised us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. And Jesus Christ, being God, sovereign, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, knowing everything, you think anything misses His view? His, no, you, like, did anything catch Him by surprise? No. He allowed these things to happen. So when bad things happen to us, our first reaction, of course, is hurt. But we have to remember who God is. And that's why being able to forgive is an act of faith. It's not an act of the will, not the human will. It is an act of faith that comes through the heart. And that's why when Jesus said, if you do not forgive, this is how my Father will treat you. That's the basis of it. I'm going to finish with this. The Lord's Prayer. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Matthew 6, verse 9. Right in the middle of it, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Exactly the same point. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But within the Lord's Prayer itself, I don't know whether you can see this. It acknowledges who God is. Our Father who is in heaven. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. At the end, for yours is the power, the glory, and the honor forever and ever. It acknowledges the mighty God. And it also acknowledges God as a provider. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See, it's all the dependence on God that makes it possible. No God, no forgiveness. That's where we are. Forgiveness costs us, but it first costs God. God is asking us to bear a portion of that. Remember, the debt that we owe God is beyond payment compared to the debt that people owe us. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us here today, and perhaps there are some in our midst who need to forgive. And I pray, Lord, that as we seek your face and as we understand in the deepest of our depths who you really are, that, Lord, you will empower us to forgive. And may we experience the freedom in doing so, the joy of being able to lift this burden off our chests. And will you all say the Lord's Prayer with me together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.